You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Daniel and the worship team, for leading us in worship today. Let's bow our heads now. And we'll go to the Lord. I want you to take a moment now, and because I want you to pray with me as we come here. I know that, you know, particularly around this time of season and life always, things get busy, and we have things going on with work. We have issues that we struggle with personally, with other people. We have school, finals, papers. I'm with you on all of them. But they all lead to something far greater. They all point to and ought to exemplify the glory of God that we, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that goal of God and our relationship with Him and the fruits of the Spirit that flow from Him and the blessings and the joy that comes through that is the end goal of all of life. And so what I'd like to do right now is just take a moment. And before I start speaking, and let's pray that God would remove the things in our hearts that would hinder the hearing of His Word and being filled with the Spirit and being transformed into the likeness of Christ, and that He would give us ears to hear what it is that He's saying to us as a church and individually, and ask Him to change you today, and pray for me that I may be an instrument in that process through the preaching of His Word. Father, we come before You now today in the lovely and beautiful, the wonderful name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank You, Father, for this day, for the life that we have. Even the various struggles or worries that we come across, Lord, we thank You for them, because had we not been alive, we could not even have them. And Your Word tells us that now in Christ, that through them we could become even more greatly blessed, to consider it all joy. And so I ask today, Lord God, that You would pour forth Your Holy Spirit, that You would guide me in the preaching and teaching of Your Word, that You would speak to every person here, that You would open their heart, Lord God, that they may receive the Word and willingly, Lord God, trust in You and obey, in order that they may come and see, that we may see together Your glory, that You may reveal Yourself to us today, Lord God, that by Your glory we may be transformed, specifically through Your Son and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may come into Your presence. And it was sung here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Last week we looked at how faith in the doctrinal aspect of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ crucified for us, for you, not only brings us into salvation, that faith in the gospel not only brings us into salvation, but continues to change us throughout the Christian life. And this is paramount to understand. We looked at Galatians 2, where the great apostle Peter, who the Jesus Christ himself made the head of the early church, through which the gospel went out to the world, had actually for a moment digressed and by his actions denying the gospel, such that the great apostle Paul had to rebuke him and all of the other apostles with him, because they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That the gospel says that all people, no matter who you are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has removed every sin that stands in the way of us and God and every blessing that flows. And we don't earn our way to heaven, but we look to Jesus as the one who earned it for us. And by putting our faith in him, we are accepted by God as he accepts Jesus Christ himself, who is the righteous one without sin. And so through our union with him, through our faith with him, we're accepted by Christ, and that is free to all people, all tongues, tribes, nations, everyone. And yet Peter was eating with apart from the Gentiles. He was insinuating that they had to become a Jew in order for them to be saved. And so his actions weren't in line with his beliefs. And that's, Paul said, is hypocrisy. And so he wasn't acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And so we looked at that, how that then permeates every single thing in life, whether it's forgiveness. If you're struggling with someone about forgiving them, then we look to the gospel, knowing that we have been forgiven sins that are deserving of eternal condemnation. How can we possibly not forgive anything that happens to us? And you could apply that to every area of life. And so this gospel, this message that comes in, is the guiding force throughout the rest of our life. So we looked at how faith in the doctrinal aspect of the gospel continues to change us throughout the Christian life. But I want to now move forward and move to another. That was it last week. Growth belief number one, we are saved, that is, we are justified, specifically I'm referring to here. That is, we are looked at God as without sin, just as if we never sinned. And so we are accepted by God through faith alone. And now this week, we're going to look at growth belief number two. That's supposed to be, I don't know how that got changed, but the highlight, the bigger print is supposed to be on the bottom one. That somehow got changed. But the growth belief number two is what we're looking at. We are saved in Christ alone. Okay? So we are saved in Christ alone. So this is the second belief. We talked about how faith changes everything. Faith changes everything. And so if you believe something like the gospel, and then you're acting in a different way, they call that hypocrisy, because you're professing one thing but acting in a different way. If you're now many people are just professing faith, that is, they don't actually believe what it is that they're saying, and so their lives don't show the gospel. And so you have, what we're seeking for as a Christian is integrity. That is, we want our lives to express truly what we believe. And the stronger the belief, the more you will be changed. If your belief is very weak, then when other things come, like fear comes in play, what happened with Peter is that it'll take over and you won't be able to act in line with, even if you have real belief, if it's smaller. But as your belief grows, everything about you will change. Faith changes everything. And so we want to have our faith in what is true and beautiful and good, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first faith aspect of growth is in the justification part, that we're accepted by God through faith alone. The second, and what we're going to talk about today, is that we're saved, that is, we grow and become more loving in Christ alone. So turn with me to read John chapter 15, verses 1 and 11. And what we're going to talk about today, I believe, is one of the most important things that you could possibly understand about the Christian faith. And my fear is many people don't. And so as Jesus would sometimes say, truly, truly, I say to you, okay, let me say today, truly, truly, I say to you, listen, because this understanding will change everything about you. Okay? So John chapter 15. Verses 1 through 11. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Father, again, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would take these words as we have just read. If I abide in you and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So we come before you now and ask, Lord, as your words are coming into us as we read them today, that they would abide more deeply, that through the gospel that Jesus himself would abide more deeply in us. And my prayer today is in accordance with this passage that we would come and grow to be more like Jesus, bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, as the passage says, of joy, as the passage says, of peace, as Jesus will go on to say. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, now, the passage here in all its depths, which we won't be able to cover today, has been for me the guiding force of my Christian understanding. But it can't be separated from what we just talked about last week, the justification part. We'll come back to that. The parable here is its analogy about a vine. It's simple to understand, and it's key to which all the whole Bible teaches, and when you get to the New Testament, it fully comes into the deep aspects of what Jesus is talking about, and Paul will pick it up, Peter will pick it up, John will pick it up, they'll all pick this idea up. And here it is that our life is dependent upon our connection with God, our relationship with God. The analogy he used here is a vine. He says, I am the vine. So if you picture a vine, that's Jesus saying, I'm the vine. The Father is the gardener or the vine dresser who does the work to keep the vine going and flourishing, okay? And as this passage says from the context, if you go in chapter 14 and 16, it's all about the Holy Spirit. In fact, John himself, who wrote this in 1 John 4:13, goes on to say, which we read today in the beginning of our scripture reading, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And so the analogy here, of course, is Trinitarian. It's the Father does the vine dressing, and Jesus Christ came in to connect us back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is what would be the sap, we would say, that gives the life of God to us. And so this is the analogy that we have here. And so that's being in Christ. And as you see here, it's in Christ alone that we can grow. Apart from Christ, there is nothing. Just look at this is what it says again. Let's pick it up with verse 4. Abide in me. Now abiding is remaining, and it's deeply abiding. If you're separated from Christ, you're not abiding at all. And the more deeply you're engrafted into Christ, the more deeply you're abiding. And so he's saying in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And just listen to this. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So just think about it. If you have a branch that's bearing fruit, grapes or whatever it may be, and you rip the branch off and you throw it over there, what is the branch going to continue to bear fruit? No. What's going to happen to it? Huh? It just dries up and dies, as Jesus says in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them in and cast them in the fire and they are burned. And so our life is connected to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. As verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little, absolutely nothing. I always want to go, You can't do anything. You can't bear one little, tiny little grape. Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. There's nothing you could do outside of Christ that is actually spiritual formation. It's only moral, character, flesh, outside of things, principles that you can do that'll look like you're changing, but it's not the Christian life. It's not the life of God. And this is what Christianity is. He's come to give life and come to give it abundantly. Christianity, first and foremost, is life. It's eternal life. And it's if you have the Spirit of God, you have the life. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the life. And the way that you have the Spirit is through the Son. If you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. And so this is just, it's this idea that we need to understand. And it's deeply personal. And so what I want to look at today, Lord willing, I don't have it up there right now, is three different aspects. Lord willing, I'd like to get through this in within my allotted time. Is number one is what is the nature and the content of this belief? So I want to take a look a little bit further at the nature and context of belief as we've already been doing. Number two, how does this belief itself, how does understanding what we're talking about actually change you? So it's not just the reality of what I'm talking about, but how does this faith itself in this belief actually change you to be more like Jesus Christ? And thirdly, what can we do? How does the faith grow? How does the faith grow? Okay, so let's just continue to look a little further on what is the nature and the content of this belief. Now, we're already looking at it right now. I've already gone through most of it. But this is not just something that Jesus happened to have, you know, a sort of throwaway thing because he's about to go to the cross in a few hours. He's going to go to the cross in a few hours. This is the last thing he tells them. This is the last analogy he tells them. We remember stories. We remember parables. We remember analogies. And this is the last one he speaks about. And it's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture, and it's deeply personal. It's the personal aspect of the gospel. What we talked about last week on justification is the doctrinal aspect of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in order to remove the sins, that through faith in him we are now justified. We are now no longer guilty but considered righteous. It's a doctrinal aspect of belief that which we need to understand. But this aspect is a personal aspect of Jesus Christ. And it's more intimately tied with the resurrection Jesus Christ, the Christ risen. And the nature is an organic growth. It's not just something you're saying, and certainly not something you're just professing, but it's something you're deeply believing, but it brings you into an organic relationship with God and through Jesus Christ, and it grows you in Christ-likeness, and it's the most intimate, deep relationship you could possibly imagine. Stay here, but your spot, but I want you to go to 2 Peter. Go to the right. 2 Peter is towards the end of Scripture, and it's past Hebrews, and you'll go to James, and in 1st, 2nd Peter. If you go to John, certainly to Revelation, you're going a little too far, so back up. So go to 2 Peter, you got 1st, 2nd Peter, and go to chapter 1. Keep your finger on the other spot because we're going to go right back. Okay. Now, again, this is central to the Christian faith. It's the entire Bible, the goal is this. And especially when you come to the New Testament, because Jesus Christ has now brought us into the goal here. That'll be complete on the second coming. But I fear that most people don't understand this. In fact, when you talk about it, they think you're being a little bit mystical or somehow not Christian, which is just the opposite. Because it's the center of where everything's leading. Now listen, okay? We'll pick it up on verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you of the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So through the true knowledge, and that's a deeply personal knowledge he's talking about, of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us, and note, his precious and magnificent promises. Promises are gospel, they're believed. So that by them you may what? Become partakers of the divine nature. I want you to just stop and think about what that's saying. Is that by the promises of God, that is through the gospel, and all the promises that come out of the gospel that's entailed, you are what? What does it say you're doing? Somebody tell me. What happens? You're becoming partakers of the divine nature. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you understand the magnitude of what he's saying? You are becoming partakers of the divine nature. The nature, the divine nature. And note, having escaped the corruption that is now in the world by lust. This word lust comes through the Bible, especially the New Testament, because it's the opposite of the divine nature. The lust is the lust of the flesh. It's the gripping desires that we have that take us away from God and actually make us come up with, that's why there's so many religions or so many worldviews or so many things, because it's our desires are out of shape. Our desires are bent. In fact, they talk about it's enslaved. It's like if you ever, when I was a kid, you had these escalators. Did you ever try to run up the escalator like the wrong way? I still do that once in a while. But if it's coming down, like you got to run up, right? If you ever see me dancing or something in Starbucks and you don't, you're embarrassed, you don't have to say hi. You could just walk away. My wife does that now. She just leaves. But you have to exert energy by going up, right? Because there's a force coming down. Well, if you don't do anything, you'll just come down. If that's the way it's going, right? And so that's how life is. Our desires, if we don't do anything in Christ, they'll just completely lead us away from God. And we'll actually, in our mind, then we'll make up that these desires are God. Or we'll come up with religions about how we can get what we desire. Or whatever. And this is why everybody has, you have these very different religions and worldviews, where Jesus Christ come to say, you can't look inward to yourself. You have to look to him outward. It's in him that growth comes, and only in him. And so by partaking of the divine nature, we're now free. We're set free from this corruption, and we can now actually start going against the grain and start to become like we're supposed to be. Now, it's still going to require things because of the effort, but we can actually make it up the thing now. And so this is what's happening, what Jesus Christ is talking about, and go back to John chapter 15. And so it's the same thing. When you're a branch and you're in the vine, where is your nature coming from? Where is your character coming from? Where is what you are coming from? Christ, and it's the vine, right? Who is? That's the analogy. Christ is the vine. But the branch itself is, you don't get, if you walk by a tree and you see branches of an apple tree, you don't see little kittens coming out, right? If you plant an acorn, you don't see a dog come out. Why? Because it's not part of their nature. The nature is inherent in the type of thing that it actually is, the kind of thing that it actually is. And so what happens is that in Christ, when we are grafted into him, we partake in his divine nature. And that's the idea. And so the branch is actually just like the vine. It's coming out of the vine. It's wood. You have the same thing. And the sap comes through it, and you bear fruit through the life of the vine. Okay? So that is the idea right here. That's why in Galatians 5:22, when it talks about fruit, it talks about love. Do you want love? It talks about joy. Do you want joy? It talks about peace. Do you want peace? It has all those things. Do you want them? It says it's what? Fruit of what? Of the Spirit. It's a different kind of thing altogether. It's divine. And we have to understand this, to understand Christianity, why Jesus came, is for us to partake of the divine nature, to become like that nature. Not God. That's why people get nervous when you talk about it. They think you're saying you're becoming God, which is obviously heretical. You're not. You're still human. But we're in the image of God. And so we're now partaking of his divine nature that we may display his image. Okay? And this is like the deep stuff right here. And conversely, you see in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away. Every branch in me, so if you're not bearing fruit, you're not in Christ. You're only a false professor. You're professing to be God, and you may even think you believe. You may not even know. You may not even think. If you just think Christianity is something you profess and you get in, you're wrong. It's not. There's a deep transformation. Jesus said you must be born again. That just simply means you are now partaking of the divine nature. You entered into his life. It's a second life. And if you don't have that life, you don't have Christ. You could profess. You can come to church. You could do good things. That's why people confuse people, even Christians sometimes. They confuse Christianity with other religions. Everybody's just trying to be good. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Everybody is not good. You're separated from God. You're dying. But in him, he brings life. You have the life. And he came to give life, and he came to give it abundantly. Okay? And verse 5 shows both things. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he bears what? Much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So there it is. So that's the content. That's the nature and the content of the belief. Now my next question then is, do I have this down here? I think I did. Okay, so what is the nature and content of belief? That's what we just discussed. Okay, so how does this belief grow us in Christ? Now, okay, so I just now talked about this. So now I wanted to spend some time on that because it's so important, and I fear that I think it's even sometimes foreign to people when you talk like this. But it's not the Jesus, it's what Christianity is. So you need to first understand it, but you actually have to have it penetrate your whole heart and your being to where you not only accept it or profess it, and not only believe it, but you deeply believe it. And so my first question then is, how does this belief itself, what I told you is true, how does the belief itself grow us in Christ? Okay, so what difference does this knowledge make for us in order to grow? Okay, now again, I said our beliefs, remember, this is why Jesus says we're saved by faith, because your beliefs change everything. Once your belief is actually turned, whatever you believe, it'll guide you. Again, the analogy I used last week, if you believe this building was going to blow up, you would leave, wouldn't you? If you're hungry and you're not on a diet or something, you believe there's sandwiches in the food, in the refrigerator, then you'll go and get it. If you don't believe there's any there, you won't. Your beliefs and your desires will guide everything. And so this is the idea here. So how does this belief... Now, hopefully, if you've been born again, you have now the desire in you. How does this actually change you? Well, let me just start off by looking at an often asked question that I've heard throughout my Christian life, and I never quite understood. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a different faith than people. I don't understand why they're asking things. And now I finally figured it out, because it's this idea right here. They're not comprehending this idea. And this, by God's grace, for whatever it was, is this recovering drugs and alcohol addiction. When I saw I just lapped onto this. This is everything. And it's how everything, I read the Bible. And you can see how this makes a difference. You ever hear somebody say, I know a lot of you have said, I'm not picking on you, but just to make a point, especially of sexuality, like, okay, you're in a relationship, even maybe in one you shouldn't be in, and you're wondering, okay, well, how far can we go before we cross the line? You know, like, how close can we get before we cross the line? Have you ever asked that yourself, or have you heard somebody ask that? Now, of course, this is, you want to, you know, because it's our flesh, right? We want to get away with as much as possible. Okay? But that question itself is completely not understanding what we're talking about, because you're looking at a law base. You're looking at, here's the laws. Okay, where's the line to which I can go up to and still have fun but not cross? That whole paradigm needs to be smashed and get rid of, because what you're talking about now is life. It's not, there's no line. There's no line at all. There's no how far, you start to think any sin you do, anything in you that's not pointing to glorify God will separate you from him. And so when God becomes your greatest treasure, you don't want to do anything that'll separate you. There's no line. You're connected. What Paul used, the analogy of a body. Right? So it's like asking, how much of my finger can I cut off? Where's the line? You see, it's ridiculous, right? This is what it is. It's the life of God and Jesus Christ has come into us. There's no line. You don't want to be separated from him because he is, in fact, eternal life. Now, of course, we want to know what is sin and what is not sin. So in that respect, I'll grant you that's good. You want to understand where you're going. But if you're even thinking like that, your thinking should be, in fact, reversed. What can I do, as this says, that'll help me abide more deeply in Christ? And so every choice you make is affected by this belief. Once you understand what it is I'm talking about, and if you are truly born again, you've tasted the goodness of the Lord and you want more, it changes everything about you. It's the core belief which we have. It is the ultimate reason for the previously things we talked about in point one last week. Why is it, did we say, you forgive someone who's done something to you, it may even be horrendous, when the law says they're wrong, they deserve punishment? Why did we say we should forgive them? Huh? Because Christ forgave us for an internally worse sin. The sins that we have done, unless we don't believe him, is deserving of eternal damnation from Jesus, from the God. And so since we have been forgiven all of us sin, like you say gazillions of dollars, no matter what somebody has done, it's only like 10 bucks, no matter how bad it is in this world. It could be the worst evil. And so how can we not forgive them the 10 bucks when we've been forgiven, you know, billions and billions of infinite amount of dollars? And so we can't. So that's the one reason. That's why you always have to remember this. But now I want you to couple it with this. That's the one reason. But now there's the other reason, is that you, once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you don't want anything to stand in the way between you and your relationship with God. It'd be like if your finger wasn't working, or your hand wasn't working. When you sin, that's what happens to your life. It's you're spiritually, you're be depleted. And you become, we become bitter, we become worrisome, we become fearful. We don't have the joy of God. Do you want these things? Do you want the fruit of the Spirit? This is how he's telling you to get it. This is how he's telling you to get it. And so this is the ultimate reason that we do things, is because we've come in love, we've fallen in love with God. And now we don't want anything in the world to stand between us and God. So anytime, that's why I don't have much time to get into it, but the Bible talks about don't be, you know, hold grudges against your wife because it'll hinder your prayer life. So repent. So for the longest time, lately I've been struggling with it because I've been doing it for so long. But anytime my wife says I did something wrong, I just say I'm sorry. Even though if I think I might not, just in case. Because I don't want anything to stand between me and God to hinder my prayers. Because I have fallen in love with God. Do you want any, and this is what it is. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, do you want this kind of thing in your life? He's telling you how to do it. Okay? Now, there's also a positive way. If you go down to the 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. He tells you, now abide in my love. So, negatively, we want to continue to forgive and not hold grudges and stuff like that. But positively is we actually want to then positively seek to love. Verse 9, it says, just as the Father has loved me, now note, so I have also loved you. So Jesus himself is loving by the love that comes from the Father. And so his source of love from is the Father is now coming out to us. And now he says the same things. Now, if you keep my commandments, now note, you will abide in my love. So just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so the commandment, he'll go on to say, is love. So in order to abide in Christ, that is, in order to deeply remain in him and to go deeper, you actually have to love. You actually have to live off of his love and then show it to other people. And you'll abide more deeply and the love will flow. This is it's life. It has to keep flowing. It comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, into us, and then it must go out. And as you do this, you're bearing fruit. And as you do this, you're bearing fruit. And this is what it means to abide in Jesus' love. It's to live off, and now note what it says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy, again, notice it's Jesus' joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Do you want that? Jesus is telling us how to get it. And this is important to understand right now, is that God's love, and I want you to get this, doesn't grow. Okay? God loves you if you are in Christ infinitely perfectly, and a perfect infinite love cannot diminish or grow because it's absolutely perfect. God loves you right now in Christ as much as he will love you in heaven forever. And so you have to get that. His love doesn't change depending on how good you do. Even when you don't forgive, even when you don't love. And we don't. Does anyone here not struggle with unforgiveness or not loving the way we should? If we now use that as the barometer, how much God loves you, we're back to works and we're separated from God. That's why you have to keep the first belief there. Is that you're accepted by God, not based on your works, but on Jesus's. You have to keep the two together. And this is where revivals start. I've done research on this throughout the history of revivals in the church. Revivals always start when people come to understand justification and sanctification. If you lose justification, your sanctification, that is your growth in Christ, becomes your justification. You're now trying to justify yourself based on how good you are. If you lose sanctification and you're just saying, well, I'm just accepted by God based on my faith, you have this cheap grace and it's probably not even real because the whole point is actually to change. And so when the two come together and people start to understand this, like I'm praying for our church, revival breaks out. Spirit flows through. Because we're now not trying to prove ourselves to be God to be accepted. We're accepted by God through faith alone, but we're now wanting the Spirit to flow through us so the fruit will be abundant. The fruit will be abundant. And so God's love doesn't grow, but get this, our awareness, our appreciation, our enjoyment of his love does grow. Okay? So while God's love doesn't grow, our awareness of it grows, our enjoyment of it grows, it leads us into worship such that we are now living off his love. And that is what will make us grow. That's what makes it grow. He says, abide in my love. If you abide in my love and I in you and so forth, you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And so abiding in his love, to live off his love, is how we grow, okay? Now again, listen, you have to see this. You have to believe that most of your problems in the Christian life are a failure to live out the love of God in Jesus Christ. Most of the problems that you have in life are not what you think. They're deeper. There's something deeper going on. And most of the problems that we have in the Christian life, and in any life for that matter, is a failure to live out the love of God that has come through Jesus Christ. Jealousy. Do you ever get jealous? It's a refusal to see that the one person, the only person whose love really counts, you already have. You already have the infinite love of the creator of the universe, the most deeply abiding relationship to which all other relationships are a shadow. You already have it. You've already been given, Jesus says, cheer up, little children. The Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom of God and all that comes with it, particularly in the second coming. How could you possibly be jealous of somebody else once you understand that? What is it that you want they have? A relationship? Do you want their love? You already have the only love that counts in God. Do you want their job? You've already been given the greatest job imaginable in the mission of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the ends of the world in this life, and in the second coming, you'll be given the cities and the kingdom of all of God's glory. Do you see? Do you see? And the same thing, are you anxious? Are you fearful? Well, you have to admit, that you're finding your security in something in this world rather than in God. Now, you can go on to all of them. Tim Keller writes, the only way you will ever, and some of the stuff I just said, the only way you will ever the only way you're ever going to grow is if you begin to see so many of your sins and so many of your problems are really not the things you're calling them. But it's a refusal to live out the gospel. Self-pity, depression, touchiness. Now, these can be real things. I don't want to belittle them. They could be real things. And they sometimes have physical issues as well. So we want to take that into account. And actual things are coming down to us. But worry, unforgiveness, bitterness, these all have their root from refusing to remain in God's love and refusing to act on it and to live it out. So until you call the things that are really wrong with you in your life what they really are, a failure to live out the gospel, you're never going to grow. And so the last point is, how does this kind of faith grow? So now we figured out, okay, we're now at a point now. We understand the nature of the belief, the content of the belief that we talked about the life on the vine, a deeply personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We already then talked about the how does this belief in Christ change you. Once you start to see this, every decision you make is now affected by this. You don't want anything getting in the way of this deeply abiding relationship. And now you want to do positive things so you could abide more in order to have that fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, of what we all want. And so if this comes now through faith, because it starts, faith is the root, love is the fruit. You have to understand that. Faith is the root, love is the fruit. And so how does the faith grow so we can grow? All right, well, first, real quickly, God's part. God's always at work. This is not a self-help program. God is always at work. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit. Okay, that kind of throws you for a little while, okay? The people who aren't bearing fruit, they're not real believers. They'll be taken away. Either they'll leave the church here, or when God comes, when Christ comes, they'll be taken away. But every branch that bears fruit, that's the guy who's doing, or the girl who's doing what they're supposed to do. You're bearing fruit. You're in Christ. You're doing good. And what does he do? He cuts you. He prunes you. Now, why? It tells you so that you'll bear more fruit. The idea is that evidently, if a branch grows real long, it takes more of the sap to go through it. And so the fruit over here won't be more abundant. So you have to cut away. Like, you'll grow this year. Now, if you just, this happens all the time in Christianity, it happens in my life. If you try to live off what you did good before, it's just dead wood. You can't do that. It's an ongoing, abiding, organic relationship. And so sometimes that dead wood, look how good I've been doing so long. And you kind of ride off that for a while. And then it just becomes dead wood. It's got to be cut away. It's got to be pruned. So when the sap comes out, abundant, more fruit comes out. That's the idea. Okay? And so God is doing this in your life all the time. In his sovereignty, if you are his, he's coming for you, people. He's coming, you know? And so get ready. And you have to understand that. And so there's things in your life. Remember I said if you're trying to find your security, you're trying to find your self-worth, you're trying to find your love, the things of this world, and God's got you, he loves you too much to let you be killed by that. And so oftentimes what you think are the worst things that are happening in your life are actually the best. And God is removing them so you can come to your greatest treasure and really understand what this is all about. And so it's the God who's doing the pruning. Now, I myself have often gone through what some Christians have called dark nights of the soul. And there are times when, right when I came to Christ, it was just so much joy and so much blessings and so much of those kinds of things. And then I would go into a sort of what they call a dark night, where you would go through a period, maybe a week, say, or just a few days, where you just absolutely are just coming to a dread, where you just don't even know God exists at all. Perhaps you just made it all up. And it's a frightening thing, once you've come to taste God, to all of a sudden come to believe maybe I was wrong. And so I've gone, and I just had, and there was no sense. You could read the Bible, you could pray, you could come to church, and sometimes this is a longer period. It could be a longer period. And you're not sensing God at all, and you're just, where is God? Well, in my view, and what others have talked about, especially myself, I've come to believe, is that what he's doing is that he's taking away the idols in your life. See, sometimes we think we're real close to God, when in reality, we're just close maybe to another person. Oh, I'm feeling God, right? And because you're in love with like a girl or a guy. Now, God may use that to show you his glory, don't get me wrong, but then if you mistake that for God, he'll have to remove it in some way. Now, when he removes it, it feels like God's gone because you were worshiping an idol. Now, this is degrees. It's not complete. It's degrees. And so when these things get taken out of your life, even if for whatever reason you go through these dark nights, but always, 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 when you come out of it, the joy increases much more. And you come into a personal relationship with God even more. So if you're struggling here today, or it's been a while, understand that this is God working on you. But you have to then come. You have to then want him. You can't just stay there. So hopefully what we've said today now has given us a different paradigm in which to work. God's coming for you. He's here right now. And so what is our part? Our part in verse 7 is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So this is what we must do right here. If you want your faith to grow, faith coming by hearing, Paul says, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so Jesus is telling you in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, because it's through the word that we actually come into a knowledge of God. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now the asking in this context, I believe, is specifically Christ-likeness. That's what he's talking about, is Christ-likeness. So do you want this? If you ask anything according to his will, you know he hears you and you know you have it. And he's just told us, this is the goal. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. That's what he's telling us to ask for. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. This is what he's telling us to pray for. And you'll have it. And he tells us these things, this love and this joy may be in you. And so you'll have it. But the prayer is connected to the word. It's connected to the gospel. And so you have to have this gospel message. This is why I keep preaching the gospel. And I know of you guys, and I feel bad for it a lot, because I know you want oftentimes practical stuff, and I get that. But why I keep trying my best is shortly as I fall every week, because this gospel is so glorious. How could you possibly do it justice? Is to present the gospel to you. Because I know that unless this belief is in you, everything, these works, the practice that we do, are just that. They're works. But if they're a response to the gospel, if it affects you, if it changes you, it'll change everything about you. It'll come out. This is what Christianity, it's real fruit. It's real fruit. It's eternal fruit. In fact, he says it in verse 16, you do not choose me, I choose you. We'll talk about this another time. Appointed you that you will go and bear fruit and that your fruit will remain. It will remain because it's gospel fruit. It comes out of the gospel, and it's joy and love and peace, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. So you have to get that word in. You have to meditate on the gospel. You have to pray the gospel. You have to, again, read all of God's word, because it's all in the context. You have to understand the whole thing in order to understand the forefront of the gospel. And so get into God's word. Study God's word. Meditate on God's word. Digest God's word. Pray God's word. Pray it back to him all the time. I hear you guys doing that. It's fantastic. And the gospel will come down. And you'll want to be more like him, and you'll pray for him, and you will. And you'll start to grow. So, this is what you do. We'll finish with this right now. You have to look at your life. You have to understand, number one, that the things that you think are your problems are not. Okay? It's a failure to live out the gospel. You have to get that. Okay? And then you have to do two things. Number one, you have to abide in Christ and his word. You have to abide in Christ's word. So, again, meditate on the gospel. Pray through it, about it. Get it into your heart, so then this faith becomes is the thing that you see everything else from, this gospel message. It'll now permeate everything else you do. And then second, you have to act on it. You have to act on it. You have to now live it out, because it'll bring you closer to your tasting. It's like Moses, he says, God showed him his glory, and then what does he say next? Show me your glory. I want more. I want to see your face. And so you have to act it out, because it'll get you deeper into Christ. And so you have to live out the love of Jesus Christ. You have to be nourished by him. You have to be nourished by his love. His love never changed, but your awareness of his love does. So seek the awareness of God's love. And your joy, as he says, will be made complete. Do these two things, brothers and sisters, and you will grow in grace. But first you have to be sure that you're in Christ in the first place. So if you're here today and you've not yet come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you could do that today by acknowledging that you have been living your life without God, which is the first and greatest sin. And look to Jesus and trust in him who went to the cross to pay for all your sins and to remove your sins. And then he was risen from the dead, showing that every sin that stands between us and God and every blessing that flows from him have been taken away. So put your faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come in you, and God's life will come in you. And then do these two things, and you will grow in grace, and you will become like Jesus. Have a good day.